Does anyone here know what it's like to feel poor? I see a couple nods, a couple chuckles. I don't just mean materially poor, although some of you know that, and that's a dreadful feeling. But I mean the kind of poverty that can afflict the wealthiest person or the one who has the least. Do some of you know that kind of poverty? If you're not a spiritually inclined person, you're not a person who's into church, welcome. I'm very thankful that someone brought you and that you chose to come here. You probably even know, if you're not inclined towards spiritual language, what it's like to feel a kind of internal poverty. Am I right about that? We have together this morning a new journey we're starting. It's going to take us from the icy Arctic days of April all the way through the boiling hot days of June. And we're spending these months on this subject here called Hidden Treasure. And I want to tell you the idea right up front that's going to be our guide for these days. And it's this idea that every one of you has a treasure inside of you that makes you immeasurably rich. And very few of us know this or experience it day to day. And even those of us who know it might find it often elusive to live with the riches that are actually ours. Some of you who are Christians and have been around communities of faith for a while, I hope you already know where I'm going. Others of you might say, well, how am I rich? And I'm hoping very, very much that today you'll see that, but not enough to know it and live it. My real hope is that today and next week and throughout the days that are ahead of us, every one of you would begin to see the wealth that is yours that makes you immeasurably rich spiritually. It's not a new thing for people who are trying to know God to hear on the one hand that they're rich because of God's grace and all of these things, but on the other hand, not to feel it at all. Do you know that? As long as there have been people gathering to know about God and to follow Jesus even, there's been this fact that it's easy to live as if you're poor when in fact you are rich. There is a theological idea at the heart of this message today and moving forward that has been central for Christians, the idea that you're rich in God's grace. But at the same time, there's this experiential fact that if you know it or not, it's hard sometimes to experience it. There was a Christian man whose name was Paul. He was a Jewish person who was turned around by Jesus, and he knew a group of people who were following Jesus, and he saw them, and he thought, they don't know the riches that are theirs. And he prayed for them like this. Listen to this. These are the words of his prayer for them. He prayed, I pray that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, he knew that there had to be an internal change in them, that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may come to know what are the riches of God's glorious inheritance for you. He saw the men and women that were gathered, Paul did. And he knew they were people who were trying to know about Jesus, as you are. And he thought, they still don't see how wealthy they are. It's not that they're poor. It's just that they live as if they don't have the treasure, which is already theirs. Will you think about that for a minute? Someone who's rich, but lives as if they're poor. Some of you might relate to that. There was a story in the news last year at this time, in April of 2015, there was a homeless man named John Helinski who had been living in downtown Tampa, Florida. He lived in a box or under the benches by the bus station. In that winter, his path crossed with a social worker who specialized in homelessness, and he met this man, John, got to know him, and decided, I'm going to help him get back on his feet. And so task number one was to help him get some identification. As often happens when a person becomes homeless, and this had happened for this guy years ago, they lose their identification documents, their wallet gets stolen, and now they're anonymous. And he reported feeling like he was invisible. People would sit on the bench with him there and pretend he wasn't even a person. Very few of us know what that's like literally, although some of you might. Many of us know what that's like spiritually. And so the social worker brought John to the first place where he thought he could help him, which was to go down to the local tax office so that he could get a temporary ID. And then after having this temporary ID, he took him to the Social Security office and took the steps to get him a birth certificate, which then could be used along with his identification to make an application to the Social Security machine to get him some benefits started, perhaps. And this is where a discovery was made. As soon as they got his ID and everything all in order and put it in front of the Social Security office, they said, hey, you actually have a bank account already, and it's been collecting Social Security for many, many years. And you've also, it seems like you had a job a long time ago, a pension has been building up as well. And they turned it over to him, and what he found was he had, all along, as he was living poor, he had a treasure, and the thing was, it was just hidden from him. And as you can see very plainly, having a treasure and knowing you have it are two different things. And it's possible to live with this thing that gives you everything you need right there, but when you don't know it, it doesn't help you. And that was his situation. They got the bank account set up and got his IDs connected, and now he has an apartment that he lives in that he pays for himself, and he has all his basic needs left. And this social worker helped this homeless man discover the treasure that was hidden. And when he discovered it, now the man was delivered from his poverty and his homelessness and his anonymity and his invisibility into the life where he can have a real life. And that happened. It's a good story, isn't it? It is, for many of us, the story where we are right now. We're somewhere on that spectrum. One thing that is true of all of us, and it is that we, whether we understand it or know it or believe it or not, we have a treasure that's ours. It's immeasurably valuable. It is the treasure. And I'm going to tell you now, this is going to take us for these months. It is the treasure that God has chosen to give those who are willing, very willing and simple, to say, I have enough faith to know that I cannot save myself. I have no power in myself. I need help. I need someone to come and rescue me, as we sang together. The person who has that kind of statement and can say that from their heart is the recipient of the greatest treasure of all. And it is, listen, it is the presence of God, which is promised to dwell in all of us who will simply accept Jesus by faith. Now, I can see you're not appropriating that because nobody's jumping up and down and saying, whoa! It's quite an idea. God dwells in us, in us. Now, that's not an idea that we spend a lot of time talking about. It is one of those ideas, I believe, that history of the Christian church has sort of led to its being kind of pushed aside, and sometimes for good reasons because of how it can be abused. But this morning, very simply, what I hope to be is the social worker who begins to show you that you actually have maybe a bank account that you don't know about. And what's in there is It's I feel a little bit funny comparing it to you know, Social Security deposits. What's in there is the presence of the God who made everything. And this treasure is in you. And you are invited to begin to see it and experience it. And that's what we'll start this morning and continue in the weeks ahead of us. The gift that God has given is a gift that was first. And here's what I want to introduce you to. Was first promised a long time ago and then fulfilled a shorter long time ago. And so for us this morning, we're going to look at the promise and then the fulfillment, those two things. This name up here, Ezekiel, that's the name, some of you will know this, of a prophet whose writings were captured and then recorded in the Old Testament. He was a man who listened carefully for God. He looked around at people and saw what was really happening, and then he told the people what God was saying to them. And the first thing that we're going to do this morning is look at his words for his people, and in them we'll hear a promise for us as well. And I want to say this last thing before I share the context more in more detail. Some of you are quite aware of your own spiritual impoverishment right now. Others of you are not. Others of you either. This is all new stuff for you, or you're Christians who feel quite rich in God's Spirit. And this word for all of us, will help us step forward and move on the path in the way that God wants us to. And then I also want to say that to those of you who are new and are strangers to me, it may feel very presumptuous that I might stand up here and claim to know anything about what's going on in the side of you. And in detail, of course, I don't. But on the other hand, I know you all struggle in one way or another with an internal emptiness and a sense of need and loss and grief and anxiety and all that stuff. You carry that, don't you? The treasure that God has given us is a treasure that addresses that in a unique way. Let me tell you about Ezekiel. Okay, this is the prophet from generations earlier. Ezekiel was a man who listened to God and then wrote at a time of unparalleled spiritual poverty. Okay, you have a sense of what I mean when I talk about spiritual poverty? Like historically, you've heard perhaps of the exile, God's people who had been established in a very good place. They had their city and their land. They were displaced and removed from where they lived in large measure because of their spiritual poverty. They ended up scattered in what had come to be called the exile. All among the nations they were scattered. And at this time, when Ezekiel wrote, he looked at those people and he said, they are unbelievably spiritually poor. And I want now to say specifically what spiritual poverty looks like. Do you know what it's like to feel like God is really remote and super far away? If God is real, then he's on the other side of the world from me. Have you ever felt that? That is spiritual poverty. Have you ever had the sense that you did something wrong and you know it? You wish you hadn't, and your mind says hide. Hide it from others, hide it from yourself, and for goodness sake, hide it from God. And then shame piles up. That is spiritual poverty. Or this sense that I should say something to that friend. I know Jesus would want me to say something there. Or I wish that I could speak up for my faith in this moment right now. Or I wish I just even knew what to say to God, but the words won't come at all. Have any of you experienced that? That's a spiritual poverty. Or constant anxiety or worry all the time. A lack of confidence or security that's basically all pervasive for you. How about this one? The ability to know in your mind what God wants you to do, but you just can't make yourself do it, even though you regret it. Even though you feel really bad, you go back to that habit, that thing, that action, and you return again and again, and you heap scorn upon yourself, and you want to do the right thing, but you cannot. That also is spiritual poverty. Do you know this? And this is, I want to say this carefully, that spiritual poverty is worse than material poverty. And the reason I want to say this carefully is because I don't struggle with material poverty. None of us do, really. I mean, compared to what's in the world. But I want to tell you this. Mother Teresa, you've heard of her, right? So you can take it up with her. Like, I know she's gone, but you can take it up with her someday. She, you know who she was? She lived in Calcutta among the poorest people in the world. And in doing some research this week, I found a journalist who had written an article online. He was a British journalist from the early 70s into the 90s, and he was asked, what was the most memorable interview you ever conducted? And he said, it was with Mother Teresa in Calcutta. And they said, well, why? He said, I went into that place and I saw poverty that I didn't even know existed in the world. And yet, when I stood face to face with this small but powerful woman, she looked at me and she said, I feel pity for you and everyone in the West, because your poverty is of a different kind and far worse than ours. Yours is a spiritual poverty. She lived among those who were the most poor materially, but she said what they know is this, and this is, I can't even believe this, that they know that God is close. And that is the thing which makes a person rich, and that is the treasure which is in you. You're going to see this in Ezekiel's words. In his day, all of those people were spiritually poor, and what God saw, it did not please him for this reason. This is very important. You know this, that people who are far away from God but interested, do you know where they get their most immediate information about what God is like? Where do you think they get it from? Someone said,
the internet.
They actually get it from looking at people who bear the name of Christian or who say or present themselves as being people of faith. That's where it mostly comes from. It is. For good or ill, that's where it comes from. And in this day where Ezekiel was addressing the people of God, I do say, read it in chapter 36, the whole thing. You'll see it spelled out very clearly. God said, the thing that really bugs me about your spiritual poverty, and he didn't use the word bugs, that's me, is that all of the people in the nations look at you and they say, who is this God anyway? Look at these people. And so God says, I'm going to do something for my own name's sake. I'm going to gather you up from where you've been scattered, and I'm going to start my process of changing you by cleaning you up. I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and wash you clean. It's a beautiful image of being cleansed externally. And then, after saying that, after saying I'm going to clean you up on the outside, he says, here is what I'm going to do that is going to change you, and this is the promise. The promise back then that takes a poor, spiritually poor group of people and transforms them into those who have a treasure inside. In verse 26 of chapter 36 of Ezekiel, listen to the words that came through Ezekiel from God to those people. Verse 26, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live, really live. Not this half-life, this no life that so many of you know as you feel so poor, but you'll live in the land that I gave to your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. There in that rich and image-filled text, this beautiful word from God, there's so much there. There are two promises that I want you to see, that both of which are clearly stated in the first words which I read. One of them is a new heart. It's a promise of a new heart. And you see the second one? A new, help me here, spirit. A new heart and a new spirit. One of those promises, the first one, is the promise for an internal transformation, and the second promise is for an indwelling presence. Okay, that first one, the new heart, is a promise about everything in you changing. And then the second one is a promise of something new coming and dwelling inside of that new heart. A new heart and a new spirit. Both of these were promises. I want to start with that first promise, the promise of a new heart. That very simple statement in the beginning is expanded with this wonderful image. I will remove from your body the heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Would you let your imagination go on that one just for a minute? Indiana Jones, Temple of Doom. Do you remember that scene? Okay, get it out of your mind. I just put it in there. I just forced it in there. Get it out. Imagine a man who is the way he is because there's something wrong on the inside. Do you know somebody like that? If you're thinking of someone else, I'm going to challenge you to think of your own self as the woman or the man who is in some ways like he or she shouldn't be. And the reason for that difference between where that person is and where they ought to be, you know what? It's not on the outside. There's no good advice that's going to change it. There's no trying harder. There's no new program to improve yourself that's going to make a difference. It's just that what's on the inside has determined that person to always be in this way. And there's a part of you probably that's like that. Actually, take away probably. There is a part of you that's like that, and me too. And then imagine that that person's not abandoned on their own. They live in a world with a God who is holy and perfect there too. And that God looks and says, you are the way you are. You're going away from me. And then imagine this. Instead of that God saying, good riddance, go ahead and walk away from me. You'll never get it right. Instead of that, the God in this picture says, I'm going to come right up next to you. I'm going to stand right face to face with you. And I'm going to reach out my hand and touch your chest. And I am going to reach inside to where the root is of all this mess, and I'm going to take a hold of it with my own divine, powerful fingers, and I'm going to take it out, and I'm going to put in a new heart. Can you picture that and imagine it? Do you see what it is? It's not an improvement. It's a removal. It's not a little bit of restoration. It's a complete replacement of the very center of things. You and I know, because the heart still functions as a symbol in our culture, how powerful that symbol of a heart is. For us, we think of the heart as the place where the emotions come from. Listen to these words. Laughter and tears. Confidence and insecurity. Gratitude and revenge. Forgiveness and bitterness. Joy and grief. Those all come from the heart. They're in there. That's where they come from. They emerge from the heart. Not literally, but that's how we use that word. That's how Ezekiel here is using the word of heart. This is a picture that says the center of your emotions, that's going to be changed. It's not just for the Hebrews, the center of our emotions. The heart is a much broader image for them. It also captures the center of our intellect and our minds. We have a very different understanding of where your thoughts and your ideas come from. We know it comes from inside. They thought, no, that's also from the heart. And so when Ezekiel says God's going to give you a, take this heart of stone, he's saying even your ideas, where your thoughts, where those things that run through your mind, the words that you hear over and over, your deep convictions and the things that you believe, that all comes from your heart too. Not only the emotions and the intellect, but also the center of the will in the Hebrew mind was also the heart. By will, I mean what you do with your feelings, your emotions, and your ideas when they turn into an action. Also, that comes from the heart, they believed. That your decision to make a change and move, the step that you take from here to there, your determination to follow through, all of that comes from the heart. The center of desire. The center of the personality for them. They didn't have any question, where does personality come from? It comes from the heart. The thing that makes you uniquely you, they would say, it's the heart. It's all of that. Now, do you see what this promise means? When God says, I will remove from your body that heart of stone, that is a promise to change everything. It's a complete and total, divinely initiated and empowered transformation for a person. And then this idea of a stone heart. Doesn't that capture so much? Think about a stone. A stone is cold. A stone doesn't feel anything. It has no capacity to respond to the environment. It's static. It's always the same. It's unyielding. It doesn't flex or bend. Nothing grows in it. It's always going to be like that. It's not going to get hurt, right? A stone? Because it's not tender enough to get hurt. So it's strong and mighty, but there it is, static and always exactly the same. And apply that thinking, that image, to the idea of your emotions and your will and your desires and your personality. And you will see that when a heart becomes solidified like the hearts of those people were, there's nothing that can be done except one thing only, and that is that that heart would be removed. And that is exactly what Ezekiel promises to those people, that God will come and remove that heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. Now think of that. Flesh is vulnerable. It can be hurt. I'm sure that someone in here knows what it's like to have their heart terribly hurt. Some of you. And you know one of the great strategies to make it so that doesn't happen again? Harden your heart. Never love again. Don't trust. Turn it into stone. And you know you can do that. A person can. A person can over time incline themselves and their attitudes and their inclinations in a way that their heart becomes hard. But no, this is God saying, I'm going to give you a new one. It's going to be flesh. That means it's going to be sensitive. It's going to be changeable. It will respond to the environment around. It will feel. It has the capacity to grow. It has the capacity to be hurt, of course. But it also has another capacity that makes it actually stronger than stone. And you know what that capacity is? To love. Which is risky, which means you get hurt, but also which is mightier and stronger by far than any stone. Because love and the inspirational power of self-giving for another, for the benefit of another, this beautiful light that spreads in the world when an act of graciousness and compassion comes from the center of a person, that is a thing which God uses to change, to break mountains. Do you know that? The promise from God to those people is to come and take the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Complete an internal transformation. And that was a promise a long time ago. But listen now. It is no longer for us only a promise that we await in the future. It's not. It's a promise that has in Christ been fulfilled. Some of you who know Christ well and have followed Christ for a while, you'll be familiar with the language that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 5 of the new creation. If anyone is in Christ, behold, everything old is gone and all things have been made new. There is a new creation. Do you know that, some of you? These are the rich words of Scripture. They're beautiful. Even if you're not sure what you believe, they're beautiful. This idea that there is a God who would make everything new, that was written by a man named Paul who had a stone heart and it became a heart of flesh and everything was new for him. Why? Because that's what God promised to do and had done. And what God means to do with you who are Christians already and following him is each and every day to extend his gracious but powerful touch into your hearts to change them yet again. Because we're really good at turning them back into stone. And those of you who say, this is so new to me. I'm for the first time hearing what Christians believe. Listen, they believe not in a program where a preacher gives some good advice which helps you improve a little bit as you apply it. Although there's some of that in our faith, that means nothing without the first step, that Christians believe God is the divine and almighty who reaches into the center of people to transform them altogether. How? Well, when they just surrender to him and say, I'll give up and I'll believe, even in the tiniest way. You could even do that now. Okay, I'll give up and I'll believe. God, would you give me this new heart? I hope that someone's saying that prayer now, or more than one. Now that part, I didn't give you a lot of time for that prayer, but all right. That part, that first promise from Ezekiel about this new heart, I'll tell you, a lot of Christians get this, and that's good, but it's not the only promise that's in there, and it leaves off, in a way, the reason in this text for why God's making the heart new. God's making the heart new so that something which couldn't otherwise dwell there is now going to be there. And this is the way that verse 27 begins. Verse 27, I will, and this is God speaking through Ezekiel to these people, I will put my spirit within you. And so there's no ambiguity. He's just told them they have a new heart. So the place where God promises to put his spirit is inside of them, right in the center of their personal bodies. Now, this is mind-blowing to the first people who hear this, because for them, there's nothing that is comparable to the Spirit of God. We ourselves are far away, I think, in many ways from their thought world, but the phrase Spirit of God or God's Spirit is used all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, in the Torah and in the history and in the prophets. It's used in parallel with language about God's very presence himself. There is no distance, really, between the Spirit of God in the mouth of the prophets and the very being of God himself. And so here, these people are hearing from Ezekiel that God intends to give them a new heart and then to personally come and live inside of their hearts. I'm waiting for someone to go, what? Because that is what it would sound like to them. Please. For them, the being of God, it's immeasurable and incomparable, higher than the highest heavens and deeper than the deepest sea. God, the being of God in a... What? God made everything. Everything belongs to God. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the stars in the heavens, the planets in their motions, they're all held in their orbits with the fingers of God himself. Me, personally, you, all of the people, our friends and our enemies, they're all God's creation. How? What, God in us? No. Where is God? Listen, in the history of God's people, the presence of God, it is so important to them at all of the important moments in their life together. You've heard of the burning bush, have you? And if you've not, it's so powerful. The people of Israel are trapped in Egypt, and they shouldn't be there. God hates slavery, and there they are. And so what does God do? He manifests his presence in a bush which is burning but not consumed. And in that moment, initiates the freedom of God's people. God's presence did that. And then when they get out of Egypt, they go to this place, and there's a mountain. And one guy goes up on the mountain. Some of you already know his name. And up there on the mountain, there's smoke and fire. Moses is up there, and he's up there because God's presence is there. And God's presence gives him the law for the people so they know which way to go. Wouldn't have happened without God's presence there. And it's so holy and powerful that God says, don't even look at me. You'll become fried chicken. He doesn't say that. You'll be destroyed. Don't even. That's how powerful and holy God's presence is. That just came right out of me. I didn't plan that. All right, moving on. Then they get away from there and they start going through the desert. And they can only make it through the desert because God's presence is there guiding them as a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And then it's God's presence is going to sanctify, make this people special in all the world by dwelling in the tabernacle, fancy name for a very specifically built tent. And there God's presence will be. And all along through the history of the people, there's nothing that's a greater treasure at all than God's presence. No matter what you could measure and find as the most valuable thing in the world, nothing comes even close to God's presence. That's why when they finally got in the promised land, what did they build? Someone help me here. A temple, right? A temple. And right in the holiest place in the temple, that's where God is. And it's the center of the universe for them. And now this prophet comes and says, your life is such a mess. You're so far away from God. You're so spiritually poor. You're making me look awful. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you back. I'm not going to dispense with you. I'm bringing you back. I'm going to give you a brand new heart. And that will be my temple. Still no. It's crazy. It's true. It's a promise for them. And then when you move forward, and this is what we're going to look, I'm not expecting for you today to go out and say, I'm ready to go, I've got this all. There's a lot to do, a lot of work to do learning along this path. But then when Jesus comes and he tells his friends, I'm going to go, they say, no, we could never do life without you. They didn't understand it yet, but it was the divine presence in him that was so attractive to them. They knew, when you're with us, we're rich. When you're gone, we're poor. And he said, no, I'm going to go, but you don't need to be afraid because I will send, my Father's going to send the Spirit to be with you. And then I'm not going to be beside you. I'm going to be inside you in a new heart to give you what you need so that you're rich. Not in the shallow way of dollars and cents, but spiritually rich. And this is the second promise that's in Ezekiel. The first promise, a total internal transformation, a new heart. The second promise, an indwelling presence, a treasure, God's very being inside of you. Wow. You might believe it and think right now, why don't I ever feel it? I want to so badly. That desire in you is a great desire. Don't say, well, because I just only want it but don't feel it, well, then I must be in the wrong spot. No. Look at this. Paul, who I've already quoted, that man who prayed for them to have their eyes, the eyes of their heart opened, he also wrote to another community in Corinth about this very subject, about God's presence in them. Look at what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. It's just a little snippet. He asked them a question. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which you have within you? Do you see what's at the end of the statement there, the question mark? He's writing that to a bunch of people who believe in God, who are following Jesus, who know about the Holy Spirit, and yet still, when he looks at them, he says, you must not know. And the truth for them is, the real answer to this question at this point in their lives together is, yeah, actually, we kind of forgot. We don't know. Happens all the time. Might happen literally all the time. A person comes to faith and never really knows this truth that your heart, personally, yes, our whole heart collectively as a church, Park Church, is by God's intention meant to be the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells among us all together, but also you individually, every one of you, is invited to accept the gift that your heart is a temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. And maybe it's not in your experience because it's a treasure that has become hidden. Why does it become hidden? Well, you just don't believe it. Or you just don't know it. You have no idea what to look for. Or you've just been so recalcitrant and turned away from God so hard that it's like you're just completely turning your back on what's right there on the inside of you. And people can do this, can't they? But I'm not. I'm not giving you anything. I hope, like that social worker with John Helinski, I can bring you along and help you see the treasure that you already have because God's given it. And then very, very much, that you would begin to become a man or a woman who experiences life in full awareness and in the presence of that treasure, which is the person of the Holy Spirit. You know what would happen if that took place? I've talked a bit about spiritual poverty, but let me tell you what spiritual richness looks like. You ready? It means that when you do something really bad and you know it, and you're guilty, instead of hiding it from yourself or the people around you, or most of all, hiding it from God, you have no problem saying, I messed up, and you just go to God and say, God, I need you to forgive me. Would you please? No, shame doesn't push you away from God anymore when the Spirit of God is helping you see where you need to change. It moves you toward him. The gracious, loving Father who embraces you and says, I'm so glad to have you back. Or when you have that Spirit in you, and you're in that social moment where you're like, I know I should say something. What do I say? How do I speak of my faith? That the Spirit will actually help you. Or when you're with a friend and that friend is going down the wrong path and they're a Christian with you and you need to confront them and say something, but you can't figure out how to get it out. The Holy Spirit will help you. or when you're alone and you know you're supposed to pray, so you're trying, but you can't even get the words to say to pray, the Holy Spirit will turn your groans into prayers. We're going to look at these promises and understand how this comes about and work as much as we can to grow in knowledge so that we become people who experience this treasure. Maybe you're one of those people who says, I've tried to read the Bible. I just can't get it. The words are like nothing to me. Any of you like that? The Spirit promises to help open the Word of God to those who come and ask for help. Maybe you're the person who wants to know, what is my life for? What's the purpose of me, you know, being around here? I want to find a mission for my life. The Holy Spirit helps you see the tools that God has already given you to be a part of His work in the world. Maybe you're a person who lacks power to make it through affliction. Anyone here like that? I don't mean just like the daily little upsets, but I mean those times in life that are like a burden that's way too hard for you to carry. You know that? And so what do? You run away, or you pretend, or you anesthetize yourself with whatever chemical you can get your hands on. If that's you, the Holy Spirit empowers people to endure affliction, to make it. Now, that doesn't mean they go off on their own. And by the way, there's going to be a lot of misconceptions about the Spirit that I want to try to clear up along the path. I know that some of you, I was like this, didn't want to talk about the Spirit because of the ways I'd seen it just weird. Are you with me? We're going to talk about those things. But the Holy Spirit allows you to endure affliction. Here's the last one. And this will be at the end of June when it's, judging by today's temperatures, 120 degrees. Joy. Joy. And patience. And trust. Faith. And best of all, hope. That also is meant to be the thing in which you live and which flows out of you. That also is the gift that the Spirit gives. And our time together each week will be to consider one of these things. Next week, some big questions and some things to clear up before we get on the path of the very specific things which the Spirit does. Here's my advice to you, and it is advice. And I've thought about this. I've considered it. I think it's the best advice I can give. If this will be a significant experience of discovery and growth for any one of us, which I think it can be, it will require a commitment to being on this path for some time. And I'm going to tell you, to be here in worship together and to listen to the scriptures and the sermons that I and Matt Agresti give over these weeks will give you a chance to grow intellectually, but also, in your heart. Let me put it like that, in the way that the Hebrew scriptures use the heart. That's number one. Here's the second thing. And I'm excited about this. I've spoke about this last week. It's so easy. I'm right here. It's so easy to get inspired on Sunday, but then Monday's routine comes and it's gone, right? And so I spent time, and the other folks who've been working on creating these months ahead of us, the other folks in the church who've been meeting with me to plan these sermons, have said, let's send a text message out every day of the week, Monday through Friday, which will have the very simple goal of taking what happened on Sunday and step by step, not just making it something that you listen to, but that you do. A message that says, read this, and then take 5 minutes and do this. And consider this idea and ask God this. And do this each day. And they're small enough that they're not going to eat up your phone. But if you want this, we have a number that you are free and invited. And I want to even really encourage you to text your own name and cell phone carrier to on the bottom there. And look, if it starts out and you're like, this is so awful, you can text back unsubscribe, right, Matt? He's in here, I'm pretty sure. I asked him this in the first service, it's still true. If you want to get off it, you can. But this will be a time in my best effort and the best effort of the others who are wanting to help you grow in this church. It's our best effort to give you steps along that way each day. And so do that. This is a time where it's completely appropriate for you to be texting during a sermon. Go ahead. I want to finish by praying with you. I want to thank you for choosing to be here and attend to these words, and not for my sake, okay? Not, please get this, not for Park Church's sake. I want to thank you for this reason. The way God means to spread the goodness of His name in the world around is through people who have new hearts and in whose hearts He dwells. It's what He wanted back in Ezekiel. It's what He wanted as those New Testament communities were formed. It's what He wants today. that you should be changed, and then you will be the emissary of hope and goodness, and you will show the people around you that their poverty has been overcome by the riches of God's grace. That's what I really hope for. So let's pray together. God, I'm in earnest to see your Spirit working to transform each and every person who's here hearing my voice, those who are tuning in online, that your Spirit would be changing us, that you would give us new hearts, and that your Spirit would be in us in a way that we would know your presence, and that we would accept the spiritual riches that are ours in Christ. God, we want to be changed, and we want to be changed so that we live the kind of life that you meant for your followers to have. We want to live aware of our riches. And then we want that awareness to spill over, not for our own sake, but for the sake of those who are desperately hungry, who are feeling their own spiritual poverty and want to come to the only one who can give what is needed, and that is you. Would you please use each one of us individually, and this church, Park Church, if you use it for anything, use it for this, to bring people who are far away to you so that they can see the riches that are already theirs because you chose to die for the world. My goodness. I thank you for every person here. And I know that we come from different places, and maybe some of us will be on our ways to different places. Wherever we are, may we be your light as we bear your Spirit, which is the gift that you give us, this treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.